I invite you to open your copies of God's Word to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we've been seeing in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 3, that Luke is contrasting the Old Covenant Temple with the New Covenant Temple, the Old Covenant leadership with the New Covenant leadership, and here in the text before us, we get a closer look at the leadership of God's new covenant temple, the church. Now we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7, rather, of chapter 6. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word now. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnaeus, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it this morning. We pray that you would help us to recognize what the apostles recognize here, the very reason, Lord, why they were devoting themselves to prayer. Why? Because they recognized, Lord, that all of their preaching and teaching, all of their ministering of the Word was for nothing. It was for nothing if the Spirit did not take it and bless it. Lord, help us to sense that this morning. Help me to sense that this morning. Deliver us from self-sufficiency. Help us, Holy Spirit. We confess that we need you this morning. We cannot receive this word with meekness as you call us to. We cannot even understand this word. Doesn't matter how tight my argumentation is. Doesn't matter how vivid my illustrations might be. It doesn't matter how pointed and appropriate my applications might be. Holy Spirit, you must take the word and work it in us. And we ask and we plead that you would not leave us to ourselves in these moments, and in this hour, that you would indeed open our minds and our hearts and cause the word of Jesus Christ to penetrate and to dwell richly in us, and that you would transform us by it. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. The commencement address at Puritan Reformed Seminary's graduation this year was given by Paul Washer. And Washer, in the midst of his address, he's preaching to future gospel ministers. And he made this comment about the text that is before us this morning. He said that it records the most dangerous moments in the history of the church. He went on to say that this account in Acts 6 is, quote, when the church was in the absolute greatest danger she has ever been in and ever will be in. Now, we have seen the church face a number of different dangerous moments, we could say, already in the book of Acts. Satan has been wielding various tactics to seek to undo Christ's kingdom. He has used external opposition, the external opposition of the Jewish leaders. He sought to use persecution to silence the church. He has used internal corruption through the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira, seeking to use sin to corrupt and to destroy, to undo the fellowship of the church. The church has already faced a number of dangers. And so what is it about our text this morning that would lead Washer to say that this is the absolute greatest danger she has ever been in or ever will be in? Well, I think it's the subtlety of Satan's tactic here. The subtlety of it. At this point in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem consisted of tens of thousands of believers. Jews are coming to faith in droves. And there were two main groups among the Jews. There were Grecian Jews, those who speak Greek and who were heavily influenced by Greek culture. And there were Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Hebrew and were heavily influenced by the Hebrew culture. And at some point, a complaint arises among the Grecian Jews, whom Luke calls the Hellenists. You see that in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You remember, as we saw in chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit has been moving the hearts of these members of the church in Jerusalem to sell of their possessions and to bring the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. And we're told here that the apostles are distributing these funds daily. There is a daily distribution. And what has happened is that somehow in the midst of this distribution, some of the Grecian widows have been overlooked. This was not intentional. It was probably due to an administrative flaw. And some of the members here are complaining. They're complaining about it. I think this is helpful for us to see. We tend to read the book of Acts and read about the church in Acts as if it's a glorified church. But the church is not yet perfected here. Her administration, even by the hands of the apostles, is imperfect. And people are complaining about it. The word for complaint here It's the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to speak of the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. In a somewhat strange way, maybe a sick and twisted way, I found this to be incredibly comforting this week, that even the apostles had people in the church complaining about them due to their imperfect leadership. Now, this seems hardly to be a great threat. I mean, you've probably never read this passage and thought, wow, this is the most dangerous moment in the history of the church. All the apostles need to do is meet with these disgruntled members, hear them out, seek to diffuse their anger, formulate a better plan of distributing the funds, more carefully oversee the distribution of those funds, and then regularly meet with the many widows to ensure that they are being sufficiently provided for. What's so dangerous about that? The danger is great because it is so subtle. It's the danger of busyness. The danger of distraction. You see, the church's mercy ministry is booming. As the church increases in number, we've been seeing that week after week, that the church is increasing in number. Literally thousands upon thousands are coming to faith. And as that happens, the number of needs goes through the roof. And all of this is incredibly time-consuming. The apostles, contrary to popular thought, are not superhuman. They are finite creatures with limitations. They have limited time. They have limited energy. The threat here is that their time and energy would be consumed by that which they have not been called to. These are good things. These are even vital things, necessary things, but they are not the things Christ has commissioned the apostles to do. This is the most dangerous moment of the church because it is the moment wherein the apostles were tempted to neglect their calling for the sake of something really wonderful, really good, mercy ministry. Notice first that the domination of mercy ministry is a serious threat to Christ's kingdom. The domination of mercy ministry is a serious threat to Christ's kingdom. When this complaint reaches the apostles, what do? They call a congregational meeting. They're good Presbyterian men, as we will see. And you see that in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. They're not going to allow this complaint to spread like gangrene throughout the body. They address it immediately, and they address it publicly, since the administrative flaw is public, and the complaint is public. Recognizing their limitations and their calling, they gather the church together, and what do they say? Verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They have a choice between the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. They recognize they cannot give themselves to both. And given that Christ has called them to be His Spirit-inspired witnesses, it would be wrong for them to be preoccupied with mercy ministry. It is not right. In other words, it is sinful to become busy and distracted with good things when they are called to give themselves to the greatest thing. Christ had called them to be servants of the Word. And Satan wants nothing more than to keep them from that. He understands that the kingdom advances through preaching, through preaching. No one has ever been saved or ever will be saved through the church's loving deeds. We need to be really clear there. No one has ever been saved by the church's loving deeds. Mercy ministry is often the means by which hearts are prepared for the gospel. Mercy ministry is sometimes the means by which opposition to the gospel is lessened. But mercy ministry is not the gospel. It's not the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel cannot be preached by our actions. You can't live the gospel. You can't do the gospel. You can't be the gospel. The gospel is news. It's news. It's a message that must be proclaimed with words. It must be heard. Heard with ears. And if it is not heard, it will never be believed. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the kingdom, that the church grows, both numerically and spiritually. And that's the primary work that the apostles have been called to by Jesus. Yes, there are great physical needs arising within the church. But the apostles respond, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen this word devoted before. Prior to Pentecost, the 120 were devoting themselves with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. After Pentecost, the growing church was devoting themselves to Christ's voice, to Christ's body, to Christ's throne. And now the apostles are saying, we will devote ourselves to two things, and two things only: prayer and the ministry of the word. Remember, the word devoted, it means to continually do something or to give yourself to something with intense effort. And these men are determined. They are determined to give themselves continuously and zealously to the word. This entails preaching the word in the temple. It entails teaching the word from house to house. It entails reaching out to the lost world with the word, with the gospel. It entails being the inspired bearers of that word as they would write the very scriptures that we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Everything they do as apostles is to be unto the promotion of the word. Men of the word. The apostles are foundational servants of the word. But Christ, after laying the foundation, has given his church pastors and teachers to continue to minister his word. We saw that in Ephesians 4. And our exposition of Paul's letter there. I am a servant of the word. And I have not been a pastor for very long, and I'm not a pastor of a megachurch, but I'm already very familiar with the grave danger that is being set before us here in this text. The danger of busyness, the danger of distraction with good things, even great things, busyness with mercy ministry, busyness with meetings and phone calls and emails, busyness with administration, busyness with publishing, feeling the need to fill my calendar so that it appears that I am working hard, to fill my calendar so that I feel important, feeling the need to have an active role in all the ministries of the church and to be in on all the various needs and trials that are arising within the life of the body. And God this week, through this text, has been saying, no, no, Nick, That is not right. You are a servant of the Word. Now, don't mishear me in saying that. That is not me saying that there's never time to be given to these other things. It's not an excuse to never give myself to administration or to mercy ministry or to publishing or to whatever. But God forbid that these things would ever keep me, would ever distract me from the central task to which I have been called. And Cornerstone, if you ever see that happening, call me to the carpet. Call me out. The ministry of the Word. It's incredibly time-consuming. It's incredibly mentally taxing. Incredibly emotionally draining. I can't give myself to word service if I have my hands in every other form of service. But we see that the kingdom not only advances through preaching, it advances through prayer. The apostles were continuing to give themselves with intense effort, not only to the proclamation of the word, but to prayer. And notice prayer comes first. It's given priority here. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles recognize that all of their preaching and teaching will be for nothing if the Spirit doesn't bless it. If the Spirit does not wield His Word onto the salvation and sanctification of His people, then all is lost. And so these men are seeking hard after God, night and day, crying out to Him to do what only He can do. Only He can do it. The apostles were men of prayer. And this devotion to prayer, it entails a number of things, I think. It entails, yes, living in a spirit of prayer. Okay, so the apostles were men who went about their work prayerfully. They went about everything that they did in a spirit of prayer, looking to God for help. But I think that it must entail more than that. Because the implication of verse 4 is that whatever they mean by devotion to prayer, they can't do that and serve tables at the same time. You can be prayerful and serve tables at the same time. But the apostles, whatever they were doing, was going to so consume them that they could not possibly do both. We see that as the church is devoted to prayer, Acts 2:42, that works itself out in corporate prayer meetings. That works itself out as the church gathering at the time for prayer. You see that in Acts 3. There were set times daily where the church would gather to pray together. They were a people earnestly seeking God together. And the apostles, when they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer, what they are saying is we are giving time and energy over to solely calling upon the name of the Lord. This surely entailed leading the times of corporate prayer, but it also entailed much seeking of God in the secret place. Let me ask you a question. How do you expect your pastor to be spending his time? Surely you expect me to be sufficiently prepared to preach two decent sermons on the Lord's Day? You expect me to be counseling and teaching with the Word throughout the week? You expect me to be giving hours and hours and hours to the Word. And that's right. That's right. But would it bother you? Would it bother you if I spent 10 hours a day devoted to the Word and a mere 30 minutes a day devoted to prayer? Would that cause alarm? Would that cause an outcry among you because you recognize that my ministry will be for nothing, nothing if the Spirit doesn't bless it? And so you want a man who is dependent upon the Spirit. And that dependency is manifesting itself in prayer. Because if you recognize your neediness, you're going to go to the one who can supply it. To pray like these men prayed. To pray like the great men of old prayed. Consumes hours and depletes energy. Prayer is the hardest work. It is the hardest work. And the implication here is that devotion to prayer means that other things will not be able to be done. I have determined this week, by the grace of God, to not allow busyness with good things, even great things, to distract me from prayer. I want to learn what it means to be devoted to prayer. See, we are so self-sufficient. And that's the reason why the kingdom isn't extending through us. That is why this moment in our text is so incredibly dangerous. The American church, we've been duped. The OPC has been duped. We here in this congregation have been duped. And Satan loves it. He loves it. He loves prayerless pastors with busy calendars and impressive agendas. He loves pastors that are glued to their cell phones and always have their emails dinging. Pastors who are consumed with social justice and political reform and are seeking after these things fervently, but not seeking hard after God. He loves it. He loves it. As Samuel Chadwick once said, Satan fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. If what we're doing here is prayerless, Satan could really care less. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. When we pray. When pastors cast themselves for hours each week upon God in desperation for His grace to be shown to His people and to the world. What happens? God moves. The kingdom extends. And Satan trembles. That's what's being set before us here. That's what Satan is subtly seeking to undo. Perhaps you're sitting there and thinking, but doesn't Christ care about mercy ministry? Isn't pure and undefiled religion to care for widows and orphans? Yes. Yes, it is. There's a second danger in our text. I don't think it is equally dangerous, but it still has great potential for harm. And that's our second point. The disregard of mercy ministry is a serious threat to Christ's kingdom. So first, the domination of mercy ministry, serious threat to Christ's kingdom. Now second, the disregard of mercy ministry, serious threat to Christ's kingdom. The apostles could have said, we're called to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The kingdom is spiritual. Forget about all this mercy ministry stuff. Don't get distracted in the physical and the earthly. That's sometimes what happens in churches that prize the preaching of the gospel. Physical needs go neglected and unmet. But the apostles recognize that the tables must be served. Mercy ministry must continue. These widows must be cared for, not by the state, but by the church. In fact, this work is so important that they establish an ordained office to lead it. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles establish the diaconate. The first deacons are called here and ordained. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." This duty must be carried out. And it must be carried out by men of God, men filled with the Spirit, men of wisdom, men of love. Christ, by His Spirit, has gifted and graced these men. And Christ now appoints them through His Spirit-filled church. And so in verse 5, the church chooses the 7. And the apostles in verse 6 pray and lay their hands on them. These men are ordained. Notice that the diaconate performs important kingdom work. Throughout redemptive history, God has revealed Himself as one who cares for the oppressed, one who cares for the weak and the vulnerable and the needy. In the book of Deuteronomy, this theme is just woven throughout Deuteronomy. It's really quite wonderful. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, God reveals Himself as the one who executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then in verse 19, Moses draws out an implication from that. He says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." This is what God is like. God cares for the fatherless. He cares for the widow. He cares for the sojourner. And so, therefore, you are God's people. You are to reflect Him in this world. So love them too. Care for them too. In fact, God in His law takes this so seriously that in Deuteronomy 27, when God is pronouncing curses for the breaking of the covenant, this is one of the curses. Deuteronomy 27:19. "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." If the church is to remain under the blessing of God, it must care for its widows and orphans. That is not because mercy ministry is the gospel. We have to be clear there. But because it is the fruit of the gospel, working itself out in the life of the covenant community. It is the result of love in the hearts of the people, a love flowing from a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And where there is no love for neighbor, there is God's curse. Thus we see that mercy ministry is an important kingdom work. It is vital, vital to the life and health of the church, vital for the church to care for those in need, loving the least of these. The apostles understand this. The Spirit-filled kingdom is a body pervaded by love that seeks to meet the needs of one another. We've been seeing this in Acts. And this is so important to the life of the kingdom that an ordained office is established to oversee it. That doesn't mean that these 7 men alone did all the work. The church just said, "Okay, here you go, deacons. Have fun." No, these men were responsible for the oversight and the direction of the mercy ministry. They were responsible to help the church together to serve these members that were suffering and struggling and needy. If God's heart is for the widow, then the church that fails to love and care for its widows is not a church after God's own heart. It's rather simple, rather easy to understand. And that is why disregarding mercy ministry is almost as serious of a threat as allowing mercy ministry to dominate. The apostles recognize that they are not called to oversee this work, but they recognize that it must be overseen and that it must continue. And hence, the vital importance of the diaconate in the life of the local church. Again, this is an encouragement for us as a congregation, Cornerstone, to pray to the risen Christ, who is the one who gives spiritual leaders, to pray that He would raise up such leaders in our midst, men full of the Spirit and of wisdom, men of love. Some of you men here this morning need to be searching your own hearts before the Lord and asking, am I called to such? Some of you young men here have gifts and graces towards this office. And you need to be zealously praying and seeking after the fullness of the Spirit and giving yourself to the Word of God so that you would be growing in wisdom, so that when the time comes, when the time is ripe, you would be ready and fit and qualified to take up this high calling. The diaconate performs important kingdom work. But second, it also protects the most important kingdom work. The leadership of these newly ordained men frees up the apostles to devote their time and their energy to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what is the result? Look at verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Word of God, it's going forth from the lips of praying men, and it is increasing. It is being planted and watered all over Jerusalem. This city is filled with the Word, and the Spirit is causing it to grow up, to increase, until Jerusalem is just filled with gospel. The Spirit, in answer to prayer, and through the preached Word, is extending the border of the kingdoms and in mighty proportions, even so much so that many of the priests, the Old Covenant leadership, those who were serving in the temple, they themselves are coming to faith. They're seeing Jesus as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. The very ones who crucified Him are coming to Him now for grace and for salvation. And they're casting themselves upon Him and coming to know His saving power. And here's what we need to see. We've got to see this. If the apostles had given up preaching and prayer for the sake of serving tables, none of that would have ever happened. It would have never happened if they had become busybodies, given over to good things, but not the things to which Christ had called them. The kingdom would have been eroded at its very foundation, and we would not be here right now. We would not be here. The life of the church depended upon the apostles knowing when to say no. Think about that. Think about how unspiritual this would have sounded. We can't serve tables. Can't do it. See a need. We see it. You got to find somebody else. It's wrong for us to give ourselves. Think about how unspiritual that would have sounded. Think about how liberated from the fear of man these men must have been to be able to say that. We saw that last week, that these men were not man-fearers. Why is it that some pastors always say yes to every request that comes across their desk? It's because they're man-pleasers. They want to please people. And so they don't know how to say no. And what we see here is that the life and the vitality and the health of the church depends upon the preacher knowing when to say no. I can't do it. I won't do it. Find someone else. Maybe a really good thing. Even a vital kingdom work. But he says no because he will not be deterred. He will not be distracted from the greatest and the most vital kingdom work. It is the diaconate that ensures that the word continues to go forth. And it is the diaconate that ensures that the word continues to go forth in the power of the Spirit, because the men preaching it are praying. They're praying and they're seeking God. God, you must move. We need you. We have the tendency, I think, to downplay the diaconate. View deacons as groundkeepers. To view deacons as second-class officers in comparison to the elders. To view deacons as an optional extra. They're nice to have, but not really necessary. What this passage is impressing upon us is not only is the diaconate a noble calling, not only is it a kingdom calling, but deacons are essential. They are essential to the health of the church and the advance of Christ's cause in this earth. A church without a strong, Spirit-filled diaconate is at best a vulnerable church. I say that knowing full well the church that I am preaching to. We do not have a diaconate. And we need to recognize it leaves us vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? Well, vulnerable to these two dangers. The domination of mercy ministry. The elders, the pastor becoming consumed with those things. Or the disregard of mercy ministry. The elders and pastors say, no, we got to focus on the word and prayer. And so we're just throwing these needs to the wind. It leaves us vulnerable. It does. Let that be an encouragement to us. To pray. I know that's like my weekly sermon application from the book of Acts. Because we're seeing things here that we need God to work in us. And they're not things we can work up ourselves. I can't create a Spirit-filled wise man or body of men to serve as deacons. Pray. Pray for a strong diaconate. Not just for a diaconate that just, you know, kind of keeps things going. A strong, Spirit-filled, anointed diaconate filled with the heart of Christ to love people. Pray for that. And let us be very watchful, friends. Very watchful that we are not undone by the subtlety of Satan. He is seeking to undo us, just as he is here. May God keep us from these two great satanic errors. The domination of mercy ministry and the disregard of mercy ministry. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, You are the King of the Church. We take great comfort in that this morning. You did not tell Peter, "Peter, You will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You told him, "I will build My church." You are the great kingdom builder, Lord Jesus, and You build Your church by Your Spirit. And we pray that You would be doing that work here in our midst, that You would be doing that work here in this community, drawing men and women to Yourself, Lord. We've just been seeing it week after week after week, the number of the disciples increasing, multiplying, and Lord, it should be producing longing within us to see the same in our own day. And we pray for that this morning. We pray for multiplication. We pray, Lord, that You would be drawing men and women unto Yourself, that You would indeed be setting our tongues ablaze with gospel and enabling us to speak to others about the hope that is within us. That You would be working within us true love, Spirit-wrought love, so that we would love people enough to speak to them about the realities of eternity. Lord, we pray for the ministry of the Word in this place. We pray that it would continue, that nothing would stop it. We know, Lord, You don't need us. You don't need the man standing up here right now. But, oh Lord, cause Your Word to go forth. Whether it would be from our lips or whether this man up here would drop dead and You would raise up another, cause Your Word to go forth here in Chattanooga. And God, we pray that You would be blessing us with spiritual leaders towards that end. We pray, oh Lord, for deacons. We pray that You would be working in the hearts and minds of those men who are currently members who might be gifted and graced in this way. We pray that You would bring others to join us here who would be fit and qualified towards this end. We pray for a strong diaconate, Lord, for a Spirit-filled diaconate, for a wise and seasoned and godly diaconate. We pray, God, that in Your mercy You would do this. We pray big prayers in faith. We ask, O God, that You would be advancing Your kingdom purposes here at Cornerstone and here in Chattanooga through the churches around us, these sister churches here in the area preaching Your Word. Lord, we long to see Your churches full, that all the chosen race might with one voice and heart and soul sing Your redeeming grace. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You, all the peoples of Chattanooga. Let Chattanooga, let the South Side be glad. Let her sing for joy because salvation belongs to You. Revive us here, O God. Restore our fortune so that Your saving power would be seen and known once again in this place. We ask all of this, Lord, in Your mighty and all-powerful name. Amen.